is found in Job, chapter 42, verses 5 to 6 and 10. You can follow along with us in the Bible that's in the pew or on the screen. I'm not sure if it's going to be for me, but I'll have it right here.
I can just read it if that works.
Have it on there? Okay, yes, that would be great. Thanks, Dan.
Thank you, Michelle. Good morning, everyone. Let me make sure that the sound is okay. Tom, it seems a bit loud to me. Last week, someone gently said, I enjoyed your message, but it sounded like you were talking through a tunnel. If I sound like I'm talking through a tunnel, can you just put your hand up so we can get this right? I'd rather not get through a long, meaningful sermon and someone say, I just saw your head back and forth. You think that's funny, don't you? All right, that demands a story. I'll read this passage in a moment. I was at a funeral this week. One of my dear friends passed away, and we were both mentored by the same gentleman named Billy. Billy was a Youth for Christ speaker in the Billy Graham era, and taught me a lot about preaching and living and understanding the gospel. And I'll never forget the day Billy said, if anyone comes to Christ in your meeting, never ask them what it was that you said that helped them receive Jesus. Be careful about those things. And Billy was at a Youth for Christ rally, and there was a young man in the back, and at the end of the meeting, he invited them forward to come and give their lives to Christ. And this young man came up and stood beside a young lady and had a conversation, gave his life to Christ. And Billy said, what was it that sort of brought you to come to Jesus in what I said? And he gently said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but I came to pick up my girlfriend at the altar. And I was so anxious to get to her, I didn't hear anything you said. But your head was in front of the TH in the Youth for Christ banner. And I stood there for an hour listening to you repeating the words, you for Christ. And I think God said, you need to receive me through Jesus, so that's why I'm here. So, yes, sometimes as a little boy I was told, you need to be seen but not heard. I keep forgetting my glasses. Oh, there they are. That is a good deacon right there. Rob, you are the man. Thank goodness this isn't live stream today. It is. Okay, we'll delete the first 20 minutes of that. So I'm at a, it's been one of those weeks with friends and funerals. And I think Fiddler on the Roof says it best in the song, sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. Quickly flow the years. One season following another, laden with happiness and tears. We got a lot to celebrate today. We got some birthdays. Our buddy John Denouden turns 89 tomorrow. A long life. And I'm not going to tell you how old Mary Lotta is, but she was born in 60. Oh, she's telling. 57, born in 68, she told me. And Mary, happy birthday to you, too. Can we sing? Mark, give us a first note.
Happy birthday to you.
There's actions. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John, Mary, and everybody else I forgot. Happy birthday to you. And there's lots to celebrate, but there's also things that have been painful this week. I lost a dear friend. Kim Simpson lost her dad. And Kim read a beautiful poem yesterday at his funeral, and Kim would just like to come and thank you and mention a little bit about her dad who passed yesterday. Well, we had a celebration yesterday, passed a while ago. Thanks, Kim, for that update.
Actually, it was on Friday. We had his funeral. You had a different one yesterday.
You're feeling my discombobulation.
Just a little bit, Anyway, thank you so much, everyone who supported me through this long journey. My father had Parkinson's for many, many years, and it was quite a difficult battle that he went through. And the last few weeks were really awful, to say the least. So it's a blessing that he's gone and he's not suffering anymore. So I had the privilege to give the eulogy at his funeral. I'm not going to read it all because it was kind of silly, but my dad loved to fish. So if you hold it, Dan, I won't be able to see it. I put this poem in the end of his eulogy. It says, "I finished life's chores assigned to me, so put me on a boat headed to sea. Please send me along my fishing pole, for I've been invited to the fishing hole, where every day is a day to fish, to fill your heart with every wish. Don't worry or feel sad for me. I'm fishing with the master of the sea. We will miss each other for a while, but you will come and bring your smile. That won't be long, you will see, till we're together, you and me. To all of those that think of me, be happy as I go out to sea. If others wonder why I'm missing, just tell them I've gone fishing."
Thanks, Kim. I love that line, "I'm fishing with the master of the sea." Ironic how Jesus discipled in real time with real people in real places. And it's important as we come to church and enjoy the Word of God, the people of God, the music of the Lord, that most of the wonder of Christianity happens as you walk through your daily life at school, in the hospitals, street corners, and in the agora, the marketplace, as the Bible calls it, wherever you are. I received a beautiful word of encouragement this week and wanted to share it with you as our leaders of the church. And there's so many people here who lead in so many beautiful ways. And it was nice to have the praise team back in action today and just a faithful group of people leading. Kim's dad would have been married for 68 years. Faithfulness. I watched Kim spend time with her dad as he was passing. Faithfulness. And at the end, God looks at you and looks at me and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not impressive, not world changer, just good and faithful. And I was drawn to Thessalonians this week, which is so precious. As a leadership team at this church, we would like to model this. We don't do it perfectly, but it's certainly our goal. Affectionate. We are affectionately desirous of you. And we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, ourself, because you had become so dear to us. The Apostle Paul says, yes, we share the gospel, but it comes through hands and feet and eyes and ears and a tongue that is gentle and serving and kind. And then it finishes with this, which I think about when I think about you. We wanted to come to you, but we were hindered. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting before the Lord Jesus? Is it not you? You are our glory and our crown. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before Jesus before that cross was people in heaven with him rejoicing eternally. That's the end game, and that's our focus. Father, as we open your word today, would you speak to that need in everyone's heart that you alone know? Lord, give us ears to hear a mind to understand and a heart to obey that little whisper that you would have for us today. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We unpacked a story last week, and it's often after a sermon you get someone well-meaning come up and say, well, hey, you forgot about, or maybe you should have mentioned. And I thought we'd revisit our friend Job. After going through quite a difficult deal, Job says this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I'm pretty ruined. In his words, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as before. That's the exciting endgame. One day you will be in glory with the Lord, and you will have more than you could ever ask or think of. But in the middle, it can be a bit trialsome. And yesterday at the funeral, my friend Richard said our friend Charlie taught him three things. Three beautiful things he was taught. Number one, Charlie, who was a bit of an old-fashioned, crusty guy at times, could be very fun too. He said, Richard, as a young man, I want you to use your gifts, love others, don't whine, and get on with it. Use the gifts God's given you, love others, don't spend any time whining and complaining, get on with the job. Second thing he said, preach Christ and serve people. That's our goal in this church, that we would lift up Jesus and we would serve people. Preach Christ, serve people. It is done so well here. Paul says, we determined to know nothing while we were with you except Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, living, that we may present everyone perfect in him. And finally, the nature of Christ, the nature of the life of Jesus is reproductive. The nature of the life of Jesus is infectious and reproductive. It's not boring and mundane. The life of Christ is an adventure, and it's reproductive. If you abide in him, you should expect fruit. When you talk to people and when you engage people and when you're in conversations, do you expect God to act on your behalf to change their life? It's a lot like parenting. There's a lot of people here who have brought up amazing kids, and you know what it's like to have a deep hope and a desire that your kids turn out amazing. As you interact with people and as you walk with Jesus, is your hope and expectation that God will change people in real time through your life? The nature of Christ is reproductive. That's the adventure. Remain in me, Jesus says, as I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Sorry. Along those lines, I was asked to speak at a cancer relay for life. As a cancer survivor, you get an opportunity to speak at these relays. And they asked me, just tell the story of how you managed your cancer journey. I said three things. It was family, it was my friends, and it was my faith. Job is walking through the darkest valley of his life and soul, and it's the family, the friends, and the faith we're going to talk about today. But as I finished, I read one little verse in the Bible, because when you're speaking at a high school today, you cannot say the Bible says Jesus is or anything spiritual. We live in a godless nation. In fact, it's an atheist nation now. So you got to be careful, because the people you're speaking to may not have the furniture or the the biblical literacy that you people have in this room. So I got to be careful. So I simply said this. I went to Hebrews 11. I didn't mention that it was Hebrews 11, one of my favorite passages. And I simply said this. Faith is being sure. Faith is, by faith we understand. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Pointed to the cancer survivors who all made it, and they remember what it was like to be filled with hope. Parents, remain hopeful that your children are going to change and grow in God's time. Friends, be patient with your friends. Expect God to bear fruit in and through their life as he does in and through yours. Hope is a beautiful thing. And of course, after the little spiel I gave, a bunch of kids came up from the local church in Oakville called Hope Bible Chapel, and they said, thank you for giving them a word that can change your life. This week, Julia and I, speaking of family, friends, and faith, just happened to be walking in a downtown Oakville, and we bumped into a beautiful little restaurant. It's called A Taste of Madrid, or what is it, Jules? I always get it wrong. Cafe de Madrid, little plug there for restaurant. And we walk in, of course, I'm not paying attention because I'm looking straight for the pies and the treats. And Julia notices on the left-hand side when we walk into the restaurant. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the 200-year-old stained glass windows. And the vibe was palpable. And I said to the barista, hey, new place, who owns it? Can we meet the boss, the owners? And there they are in the back corner, the most adorable little Spanish couple you've ever met, tiny and beaming with enthusiasm, and we start a conversation. They go to Hope Bible Church that those kids went to. They want to bring the light of Christ into that community through coffee, treats, and Mediterranean Spanish food. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for people who minister through food. And I thought, this is beautiful. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, for the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what we see was not made of things that are visible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Two questions. How's your belief in the God who created everything? And are you on the pathway of earnest seeking him, his person, not religious observation? Not ticking boxes that please others, but the faith that says, I believe in the God who spoke the universe into being, and I would like to walk with him in a personal, intimate relationship, which is offered to you and me every minute of every day. And Job understood that all too well. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. As the Bible's read, just ask God to speak to your heart. Ancient text, God can teach you right now while I read this. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, and this man was blameless, upright. He feared God, shunned evil. He had 7 sons and daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. We would say in our language, wow, is that man ever blessed? Is that man ever blessed? His sons would hold feasts in their homes, and on their birthdays, they'd invite the girls over, and they'd eat and drink. Funny, when dad's loaded, the kids always come over to party. Some of you know what that feels like. When a period of fasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. He was in spiritual discipline. Early in the morning, he'd worship and sacrifice for each of them, making sure they understood who God was. He thought, perhaps my children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and he wanted to be the priest and the prophet and the pastor of his family, and we talked about that last week. One day, the angels came to present themselves from the Lord. Satan came with them too, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, back and forth on it, seeking whom he may devour, as it were. Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What a reference. See, if you're concerned about what people think about you, like many of us are, the only important thing is, how does God feel about you? God has given Job his unconditional, absolute reference. Because Job knows that in a relationship with God, he's secure. In your relationship with Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And says, that's my child, in whom I am well pleased. That's what it means to be a Christian. Somebody says, I'd like to be adopted by God the Father who created everything and walk with him. Job knows that very, very well. So God simply gives him his recommendation to Satan, who likes to mess the world up. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and he's upright, a man who fears God, shuns evil. He's a person of faith. Satan's a liar and a mocker. You'll hear the voices all the time, the commentary in your head and mine. You're not good enough. God will not forgive you for that. How dare you think you can serve and minister with that history, that past, that thought pattern? He's a liar. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. You've protected him and his house and everything he has. Some of you are in a beautiful place of protection right now. Your health, your house, and all you have is going just perfect. You're blessed. The reason you're blessed is not because the health and the finances and the security is there. The reason you're blessed is Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The reason you're blessed and I'm blessed is because the presence of Christ is with us. So that when the finances and the health and the friendships and everything's in order, of course we rejoice. But when the bottom falls out, like it's about to for Job, the question is he still blessed? Satan says, you bless the work of his hands. His flocks and his herds are spread out through all the land. But now stretch your hand and strike everything he has. He'll curse you to your face. Very, very specific language, right? The right hand of God is stretched out to protect and to help and secure Job. And he's face to face with God. The Hebrew word is panim. We say it a lot here. You can be face to face in a relationship with God, but when there's that coldness and there's that distance, it's you who've turned around and moved, not God. Don't forget that. He's always there, waiting, open arms like the prodigal son's dad. And Satan wants to lie and say, God, you touch the stuff, and we'll see. You touch the stuff and we'll see what happens. So he does. And in one night, the flocks and the fields, everything's gone. And last week, we came to this incredible statement. Job heard that the family and the flocks and the fields and everything he owned was gone. He got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. Isn't that incredible? I don't know the worst thing that's happened to you, but if I lost everything, my family, my livelihood, pension, whatever it is that is keeping me in that category that I would see blessed, I don't know if my first response would be immediate, unconditional, prostrated worship, face down. And then he says that famous phrase, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, praise be the name, the nature, the person. God hasn't changed. And when your circumstances are beautiful and wonderful, he's there. When the bottom falls out, he's present. And here's a beautiful phrase. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Satan decides to have another go. God loves his servant Job. And God says to him this time, have you considered my servant Job? He is still. There is still none on earth like him. He is still blameless and upright. a man of God who fears God. He still shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you, Satan, incited me to ruin him without reason. And we unpacked that a little bit last week. No, there is not a reason for everything. Sometimes awful, awful things happen without reason and cause, but there is a God who says, I will work out everything for the good of those who love me, are called according to my purpose. I can't explain why that happened and the reason. What I can explain is whatever you go through, God is bending out for his glory in real time. Oswald Chambers, in that beautiful tome, My Utmost for His Highest, says this: nothing can perturb the one who is built on God. The wise man builds their house on the rock. Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Whether fed, hungry, living in plenty, living in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see it on the boxer's shorts, Philippians 4:13. You see it in the locker rooms before the game. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I don't think that means you can go beat Mike Tyson or the Dallas Cowboys. What I think it means is when you are living the high life on the mountaintop, you can rejoice. You're blessed in Christ. When you're in the valley, he's the God of the mountain as well as the God of the valley. And his presence is what you want to focus on. So Satan has a go at his body and torches top to bottom from painful sores, crown of his head, bottom of his feet. It's a beautiful word we mentioned last week. It's hot. He's very, very, his body is reacting on him in this devastating, painful way. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and he scraped it, sat in ashes. When you mourn in the Hebrew world, you tear your clothes, you shave your head, and you sit down in ashes so that people can see and comfort you. I have a beautiful phrase amongst my circle of friends. My buddy Kevin, who speaks here once a year, he'll call and, what's going on, Kev? He goes, I'm going to sit in some ashes, which means I'm going to get alongside someone who's rock bottom and sit and be with them in their pain. So Job is sitting in the ashes and his wife comes by. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. It's important to choose the spouse, the life partner, the individual to walk with through your life. I don't blame her. She says, like a lot of people say today, in this country, it's called maid. If you were going to live like this, it's not worth living, Job. Just curse God and he'll take you out. That's her heart. That's a lot of people's heart for people who are in pain. But the question is, who gets to decide the day we come into the world and the day we leave? And that's a tough question. Job's answer is interesting. He says, you're talking. He doesn't call her a fool. Don't get it wrong. In verse 10, he says, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And this is so interesting. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job did not sin in what he said. I won't make everybody stand up today who sinned this week in what they said, because we'd all walk out. But I've said a lot of things I regret this week. James says the tongue can no one tame. It's an extraordinary evil. No one can tame it. Imagine that being said of you or me. And here they come, Job's three friends. And it's interesting. You got three people in your life who, when you're rock bottom, they would leave everything to come and be around you. Most of us only have one. He's got three. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. Three. Three people in his life that he could really count on. Eliphaz, the Temite. Bildad, the Shuhite. We say he was the shortest man in the Bible. Zophar, the Naamathite. And they heard about his troubles, and they set out. They deliberately went to meet him and sit in his ashes. And it's interesting because the word is they set out by appointment, by agreement. That word, appointment, agreement, is always used of God when he stands up for a purpose to do something that is about to change someone's life. God is going to set up appointments for you and me this week that you can walk in. He has planned good works for you to walk in this week. And the boys are great. They start off very, very well. They go to sympathize for him, and it says they went by divine ordered appointment to go and sympathize, mourn, grieve, pity. This carries the idea that if you're alienated from God, we're going to come and bring you back into relationship with God. They have a great motive, and they want to comfort him. It's a great start, and they sit for 7 days. They weep out loud. They sat for 7 days, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. What a model. We see, we set out, we see, we sit in silence, and we wait. True friends, the Bible says, cast your care on him. He cares for you. We want to seek the presence of God, not the presence, E-N-T-S. They have a great start, but then things go a little sideways. We'll close with this. James says, let everyone be quick to hear, be careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak. Choose your words. Slow to anger. Patient, reflective, forgiving. Job says at the end of this little line, I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, but only turmoil. And the boys are sitting in silence, and then Eliphaz decides, oh, I'm going to weigh in. Sometimes your opinion is desperately needed. Other times your presence in silence is needed much more. If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient, Job? Who can keep from speaking? I just have to weigh in. You can feel this guy. What a piece of work. Think, Job, how you've instructed many, how you've strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. He flatters them. But, it's always a big but. We'll put Job in a good light, and now I'll torch him. But now the trouble comes to you. You're discouraged. Can you imagine? You have just lost all of your family, a big load of your friends, and one of your buddies comes up, all your flocks, finances, bank accounts cleared out, stocks gone. You know, why are you discouraged? Wow. Why are you dismayed? Should not your piety be your confidence and your blamelessness? Consider Job. He's like, look at me, Job. Consider. Who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil, those who sow, reap. Karma. That's what happens, Job. And under the breath of God, they perish, and he brings God into the mix. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. He blames Job. Amazing. I used to go to hockey games. If you've ever been to a high school hockey game, it gets pretty nasty. And they had this little chant they would do in the high school hockey game that if your team's goalie got scored on, the entire stands, I remember being there thinking, this is nuts, the poor kid. So goal was scored, the goalie's kind of turning around grabbing his drink, entire stands of the other team goes like this, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. And they're yelling it at the top of their lungs. And it's funny how Job's friends is basically saying, you know what? Surely you've done something, Job, to deserve this. Do you think like that? When something goes wrong relationally, financially, maybe just you didn't get the parking spot. You go, man, Lord, are you mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Interesting default setting to have when the default setting of Jesus is, this is my Father, I'm his son, he's pleased. So they go right to the blame game, which we've heard before. And the assumption is, I know enough to weigh in on any situation, any time to give my opinion. That's assumption number one. The truth is, in any given circumstance, conflict idea, there's way more that you and I don't know than what we do know. So just be patient before you decide to weigh in. And then an interesting thing happens after they spend 6,000 words and 33 chapters telling Job he's done something wrong. Finally, God weighs in. Finally, God weighs in. Have you ever considered the questions that God asks? I know you have a lot of questions on your mind. Ever consider the questions God asks? What's the first question he asks in the Bible? Adam? Sorry? Thanks, sir. Adam, where are you? And it's a beautiful rhetorical question by the omniscient God that's saying, where are you at right now in your relationship to me? Adam, where are you? Great question. Then he goes on, when they eat from the tree, have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat? Eve, what have you done? And then he says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right. You look up the questions God asks in context, it's amazing. Where are you, Adam? Cain, where is your brother, Abel? Isn't that great? Where are you in relationship to me? Where are you in relationship to people? Two massive questions we got to ask every single day. Where are we in our relationship with Jesus right now? Where are we in our relationship with people? He's big enough for the job. Don't fear. God is going to bring Job into line. Chapter 38. Boy, you can feel this. God answered Job out of the whirlwind. It's pretty impressive. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Get ready for a difficult task. Brace yourself like a warrior. I will question you. 33 pages of questions, and God says, I will question you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you possess the understanding. On what were its footings set? Who laid the cornerstone? Great name for a church, by the way. When the morning stars sang together and the choruses sung out loud. Basically, in 77 rhetorical questions, he says, creator, sustainer, provider, giver. Creator, sustainer, provider, giver. Job, I haven't moved. Do you know what he doesn't say? Job, I had this conversation with Satan, and we decided to kind of have a little bit of a gambling bet on your life. He doesn't say a word about what was happening in eternity at Job's expense, and he might not say a word to you about why you are experiencing the pain you're experiencing right now. But he will say, creator, sustainer, provider, giver, friend. He's there. And in the final analysis, God after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to the three boys, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. As my servant Job has. When you study the book of Job, you got to start here. Everything Job says is fair and right and fine. Lord, what's going on? God's fine with what Job says, not what they say. Make a sacrifice for these guys. He gets Job to pray for them, and I will accept their prayer. And Job prays for his friends. He intercedes for his friends. Family, friends, faith. How are you related to God right now? How are you related to your family and your friends? And how's your faith right now? Good questions to ask. I'll leave them open-ended so you can spend the week asking, Lord Jesus, how can I relate better to you, better to people, and have a faith that when the bottom drops out, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on the great day, as Job says, to defend me. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus ever lives to intercede for you and me. Right now, those thoughts, those actions, those words that you wish you could take back, Jesus is saying, Father, I covered it. I covered it. It's covered on that ugly cross. And my resurrection life is in that son and daughter. And the adventure starts there. There's nothing as boring as being a religious Christian. There is nothing as exciting as the adventure of walking with Jesus, come what may. Father, thank you for always meeting us right where we are. You know our hearts, and you know what we need to do to get rightly related to you, rightly related to those around us. And would you strengthen our faith right now? Would you give faith to those who don't have it to believe and trust in you very, very differently than they did yesterday, an hour ago? And we will be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise because we love you. Thank you for loving us. Amen and amen. Thank you, praise team.